Good morning and welcome to Our Sight. We return to our series Back to the Bible, and this morning we reach the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible handy, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. It's near the middle of the Bible, and so this is part of the wisdom literature that we have in the Hebrew Bible, what we as Christians refer to as the Old Testament, and it's a wonderful book, an amazing collection of sayings. So Proverbs chapter 1, a couple of verses there, and then a few verses from chapter 2 and chapter 3. Got it there in your Bible? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, and giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked people, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulteress. And then if we go to chapter 3, the first 6 verses. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he will direct your paths. What an amazing book of sayings. And to begin with, just a few more quotations from this book, which are quite striking, and some of them humorous, some of them, really, it's hard to describe them. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and gossip separates close friends. The dice is thrown into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. Really? A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. Really? A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Better to live in a roof corner than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in a desert than with an ill-tempered wife. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. The mouth of the adulteress is a deep pit. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and he will hate you. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a wise saying in the mouth of a fool. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. How about this one? Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. What a strange book to be in the Bible! A collection of pithy sayings. Some are really humorous, some are quite shocking, and many of them are simply common sense. When King Solomon was anticipating the daunting task of following his famous father David to the throne of Israel, God offered him anything he asked for, and he asked for wisdom to govern the chosen race. So God gave him a wise and discerning heart, saying, "If you obey my commands and walk in my ways." What a pity he didn't do that always. Solomon became so famous, however, for his wisdom, that the Queen of Sheba made a long journey to hear his wisdom. Today we'd call him a PhD of note, a philosopher far greater than Plato or Socrates or Aristotle, who followed centuries later. Solomon likely wrote the Song of Songs as a younger man, this book of Proverbs when he was middle-aged, and then Ecclesiastes as an older man. Interestingly, the book of Proverbs also contains some sayings from Arabian philosophers, a chapter that comes out of Egypt's sayings, which may have been collected by one of his wives who was a daughter of Pharaoh. But the only God mentioned in the book is Yahweh, the God of Israel. So obviously, Solomon did not accept the gods of other nations, but only the true and living God, the Holy One of Israel. And then part of the book was a collection of Solomon's proverbs that King Hezekiah of Judah had. So probably the complete collection or compilation of these proverbs, as we have them in our Bible today, was compiled only about 6 centuries before Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. So, what do we make of the book of Proverbs? Well, there are a few things that we need to understand up front, so listen carefully. The first is that these sayings are primarily philosophic, in the sense that they describe life as it really is from a human perspective. But there is a difference between our common use of the word philosophy today and the Hebrew understanding of philosophy as we find it in Proverbs. Hebrew philosophy begins by affirming God, and that's what Solomon does, as the wisest man who ever lived. Knowledge and wisdom are given to the person who is willing to reverence God. This is the philosophy of Solomon. Knowledge and wisdom given to man have their source in God, not man. Now that's a big difference. The existence of God as the source of all things is taken for granted by Solomon, the writer of most of these proverbs. Hebrew philosophers believed there could be no discovery of ultimate truth save upon the basis of revelation, that is, what God has made known. It is God who gives man wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and prudence. Then we need to understand that, as is clearly shown in Proverbs, God doesn't see some of life as sacred and some of life as secular, as we tend to do. That dichotomy comes from Greek rather than Hebrew thought. To God, all of life is sacred. It should be. Life is a sacred gift from God, who is the source of life, and of everything good. All of life is to be devoted to God, our Maker and Redeemer, from waking up in the morning to going to bed at night, eating, dressing, going about your business. So the Proverbs take a look at life as it really is, life in all its stages, from childhood to youth, from youth to adulthood, and through to marriage and family and to old age. The third thing we need to understand, and this is very important, is that the Proverbs are principles, not promises. So often Christians treat these Proverbs as though they are promises that can be claimed. They are appropriate words or sayings that describe specific situations, and they're generally true, but they're not absolutes, nor are they guarantees that what is being said in the proverb will always take place. They are principles. They are not promises. They're observations that are often coupled with an outcome or an end, but not without exception. So let me illustrate. For example, here's a proverb, not a guarantee or a promise. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, that's generally true, but not always. Some of the most godly parents have found that despite their child's careful Christian upbringing, the child has chosen to totally abandon the faith when that child has grown up, gone out into the world. Why was the book written? Proverbs is quite unusual among the books of the Bible in that it begins by telling us exactly why it was written. It was written to lead us to wisdom, that is, to show us how life is to be lived. And the book does this by often contrasting how life is not to be lived. As we saw last Sunday, looking at the book of Psalms, where there is so much parallelism in the Hebrew constructions, pointing out that poetry in Hebrew reckoning is not so much so much rhyme, but rhythm, and things are repeated, or repeated and repeated again. So anyway, here's the premise to the whole book, really. In chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the starting point if you're going to live life as God intended for you to live it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To reverence God is the starting point if you're going to live life as God intended for you to live it, from childhood through every stage of life to old age, from the cradle to the grave. The building blocks for wisdom must lay on the foundation of reverence for God. This is philosophy that is godly, as far as the Hebrews were concerned. God, who is the creator of all, the sustainer of all, and the source of all knowledge, discernment, and understanding. You all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably off by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, or He will make your way straight. The book of Proverbs is patriarchal. It is presented as a father's advice to his son. Solomon, the middle-aged father, is desperately trying to prevent his son from continually committing the same errors that he himself has committed. Wisdom and foolishness are personified in the book and contrasted, both symbolically portrayed as women. Wisdom is a wonderful woman. Foolishness is a wayward woman. Both of them beckon the young man. Foolishness and wisdom have nothing to do with qualifications. In Proverbs, they are moral choices, not mental ones. Philosophers can be downright foolish and immoral. Hebrew wisdom seeks what is best to build a godly character. It's very different to worldly wisdom. It's based on the knowledge of God, not just the world's understanding or philosophy of life. In fact, here's another opportunity to mention a proverb we often misread or misquote because of a not very good translation of the Hebrew into English, and that's Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The Authorized Version, often referred to as the King James Version, reads, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I've heard many a sermon and many a preacher preach on that, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so the whole emphasis is on having vision. And in actual fact, that's not exactly what the text is saying in the original Hebrew. It's saying, where there is no unveiling of truth from God, people cast off restraint, and the result is they become fools. The verse is saying, if God isn't revealing things to you, you're likely to become a fool. It is foolishness to live outside the bounds of what God has clearly revealed to you in His Word. Such living is folly. Whereas living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is wisdom. Does that sound familiar? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4. That's what God said to Moses. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And guess who the bread of life is? Jesus. But let me not anticipate the end yet. So the book of Proverbs presents a number of concepts or themes that are repeated again and again, often just randomly throughout the book. But it's easy to collect these particular concepts or themes that run through the book of Proverbs. Wisdom and folly. A whole bunch of synonyms to describe both. In fact, over 70 Proverbs describe what the writer of Proverbs calls the fool. Here are some of the synonyms: ignorant, obstinate, arrogant, perverted, boring, aimless, irresponsible, gullible, careless, complacent, flippant, insolent, sullen, boorish. In the fool's gallery, you will find scoffers, mockers, and sluggards. They get real treatment in the book of Proverbs. And so, concepts. Here's another very important concept in Proverbs: words. Words are given a place of importance in the Proverbs. And so, for example, the proverb that says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. So speech, words, are given prominence. The power of life and death is in the tongue, don't we know it? When I was just entering into my first pastorate in Johannesburg, South Africa, I drove up to the Edenvale Hospital, and as I got out of my car, another car screeched to a halt right beside me, and the driver, with desperation written all over his face, shouted out, "Where is emergency?" I pointed that to him, and as I did so, noticed a little boy lying on the back seat of the car. I rushed through to emergency to see if, as a pastor, I might be of some assistance to this desperate man. But it was too late. The little boy had gone home from school, made a noose with his school tie in the outside toilet, the outside lavatory, and hanged himself. It was too late by the time he got to emergency that morning. If only, instead of that morning, he had not had bullying words, if only instead of that morning he had had not words that downed him or belittled him or mocked him or scorned him or made fun of him. If only that little boy had had words of affirmation, words that were complimentary, words of praise. his demise would never have taken place. Words are powerful, and the writer of the Proverbs reminds us of that. They reveal our character, and they reveal our composure. As you know, the book of James in the New Testament is the counterpart of Proverbs in this regard. The next concept that is mentioned time and again in Proverbs is marriage and family life. They're given prominence. In the book, Proverbs teaches monogamy and shows that those who commit sexual infidelity commit moral suicide. What a tragedy that Solomon, in the end, didn't take his own advice and was led astray into the height of foolishness. 700 wives. I imagine then he had 700 mothers-in-law and 300 concubines. I mean, that is the height of foolishness. And yet, this is where Solomon ended up. His foreign women led him astray, led him away from the truth and the trust of the living God. Proverbs is loud and clear on the vital issue of parental training. Parents are fools if they don't lovingly apply discipline in raising their children and driving out the foolishness that is bound up in the heart of a child as he or she, not it or they, grow up. Proverbs teaches that children are naturally, morally foolish and need encouragement. I had 4 children, I have 8 grandchildren, and I haven't had to teach any of them to be foolish. They did it, like me, naturally. We are born with a sinful bias. We are born with a self-centered nature. We are born with a depraved heart. Please note this is diametrically opposed to modern humanism that says the child is basically good and will turn out well if given the right environment and allowed to choose whatever he or she desires. That is not only unbiblical, it is insane. Children are born just like their parents, with a sinful nature, just like mine, just like yours. The Bible is so blunt as to say that if you don't punish or lovingly discipline your children quickly when they do wrong, you actually don't love them. Either that or you're stupid. From the age 3 to about the age 15, 16, I needed the help of parental discipline. Not cruelty, but wise and appropriate loving discipline, so that when I went out into the world on my own, I would hopefully maybe make wise choices and not foolish ones. That's exactly what the book of Proverbs is about. King Solomon trying to ensure that his son would learn the way of wisdom, learn how to live life as God intended life to be lived, that he would turn out well and not make the mistakes that Solomon himself made when his son left home. And so he gives him teaching, as I mentioned earlier, for every stage of life. And right at the end of Proverbs, in chapter 31, we have that very famous chapter on the kind of woman that is a true woman, as God intended a woman to be. And so Solomon's son should look for a wife that has a character and a life like the woman of Proverbs, chapter 31. Now, as we close, I entitled my sermon, Wisdom Personified. And I did that because, as Jesus said to his disciples, one greater than Solomon is here. And, of course, that is Jesus himself. In him, says the Apostle Paul, that is in Jesus, God's eternal Son, who became truly man, died on the cross for our sins and rose again for our salvation, ascended to heaven, where he intercedes for us and from whence he will return, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is God's wisdom personified. And in him you are made complete, says the Apostle Paul. in him you are brought to full maturity. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. His first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 26. Think of what you were when you were called into fellowship with God. As Christians, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Listen to this. It is because of him, that is, it is because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jesus, God's eternal Son, our Redeemer, the only Redeemer of mankind, is wisdom personified, and he beckons us to follow him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall not hunger, and he who follows me will never thirst. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but always have the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he who lives believing in me shall never die. Jesus is wisdom personified. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisest thing in the world, as the writer to the Proverbs says, is to reverence God. How do we reverence God in practical terms? Well, in New Testament terms, the fulfillment of the old, we reverence God by repenting of our sin, placing our trust in Jesus Christ, who paid our debt on the cross, and following him. Jesus says, come to me, you who travail and labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without finding fault. Asking for Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord is the wisest decision any person can ever make. I hope you've made that decision, dear friend. Wisdom is something, then, that if we ask God for it, he will impart it. And he does that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful illustration of that in the Acts of the Apostles, when Stephen, who becomes the first martyr, is being brought to trial unjustly and stoned to death because of his standing and his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Stephen accused them of rejecting the righteous one, Jesus, whom God had sent to be their Redeemer, we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see heaven open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he prayed, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. At the beginning of his trial, we read in chapter 6 that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the religious leaders, but they could not stand up against his wisdom, or the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, by whom he spoke. They could not stand up against his wisdom. That's the wisdom that you and I need. It is the wisdom that God imparts to followers of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so may God bless us and help us to live life as God intended us to live it. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And it shows us the key. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for these amazing sayings. What a variety of sayings, covering a whole variety of concepts. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the lessons we're able to learn from these Proverbs are very, very important. They are the way of wisdom. And so we thank you, Lord, that although these are not promises to claim as though they're absolutes and given as promises from you, rather they are sayings that will help us to live wisely. Help us, dear Lord, to live our lives according to godly principles, so that through every stage of life we will know life at its very best. Most of all, we thank you for your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made to us wisdom, righteousness, and holiness. And we pray, Father, that we may live wisely by living as those who are wholly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, Shepherd, and the source of all knowledge, understanding, and discernment. May we grow in a love relationship with Jesus, and so become wise and wiser still as we grow in our knowledge, our experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Still be mine.